Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Tonight and tell him what we know. He's made me glad. Amen. Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter. Hi. We have a few prayer requests tonight. Let's remember first, Brother Jim Jeffers is undergoing surgery this week on his other foot. That's Sister Christy and Sister Julie's dad. And also, please pray for Sister Sherry Epleam's aunt, Sherry Sanger. She is having open heart surgery tomorrow. And Brother Sam Ventura, could you make your way up this time? While we're... And also, please remember Brother Nathan's Brother Allen in prayer for a better job situation. And also, remember to hold up Sister Patty and Sister Tina in prayers. We're having surgery Tuesday and Wednesday. And just keep in prayer for Brother Stephen tonight. The Lord has on his heart, looking forward to it. But just keep pulling the gift, and I believe he's got something for us. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so good to be in your house tonight, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we feel your presence amongst us this evening, Lord, in the songs. And Lord, our hearts are rejoicing. And Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the service this morning, Lord. You blessed our lives. You spoke to us, Lord. And Lord, you encouraged us along the way, Lord, and that pressed the battle, Lord. And we're so grateful for it, Lord. And Lord, tonight we've brought these prayer requests before you, Lord Jesus. You've heard each and every one. You know our hearts, Lord. You know each and every one of us, Lord, what we're going through. Lord, you're a high priest that can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, Lord. And Lord, you're a healer and you're a savior. And Lord, you're just almighty God. And Lord, we trust in you, as we heard this morning. Lord, we trust in you. We believe in you, Lord. There's a drawing power that's drawing us closer to you, Lord, each and every day. And Lord, we just ask tonight, Lord, that these requests that have been laid at your feet, Lord, that you would meet every single need, Lord. Lord, we believe, Lord, in your word. Your word said, "By your stripes we are healed, Lord." And it's a finished work on Calvary, Lord. We claim it tonight, Lord, all these requests. And Lord, these requests were brought to you, Lord, because we believe in it, Lord. Lord, so we just ask that to be a testimony this evening, Lord. And we also would ask, Lord, now that the word would come forth and anoint our brother, Lord, to just break the bread of life. And Lord, may you rest upon him, Lord. May his thoughts, move aside and you speak through our brother, Lord. Just anoint him, anoint us, Lord, to pull on the gift. And Lord, may we each one leave the sanctuary filled with your presence, Lord, and rejoicing along the way, Lord. So good to be here tonight, Lord. May you receive our worship, bless the songs and the song leader, Lord. We ask it to be so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We see this night. Layton family will come at this time.
The news came to Jesus. Oh, please come back. brought you 4 days late. Said Martha, show me the grave. But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days. The gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody said, he's alive,
he's alive.
Now you may be fighting a battle of fear. You cry to the Lord, I need you now, but he has not appeared. Now friend, don't be discouraged, 'cause he's still the same. He'll soon be here, and he'll roll back the stone,
and he'll call out your name when he's 4 days late. Yours or mine. Isn't it great when he's 4 days late? He's still on time. When he's 4 days late and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you waited so long.
But his way is God's way. It's not yours or mine.
Isn't it great when he's 4 days late? He's still on time. Isn't it great when he's 4 days late? He's still on time. Amen.
Aren't you glad that he's on time? Amen. Sure appreciate that. I didn't want Brother Ben to have to get back up and announce me and back and forth and all that. So I'm glad I don't have to go last tonight. But I've had this song on my heart for a while, and I haven't sang it in about 3 years. And then Brother Luke had asked me several times if I'd sing it. So you pray for me. Brother Joshua and I haven't really practiced it, but... You help me sing it if you know it.
I guess I've always known you love me. Guess I've always known you care. Sometimes my heart cries out so loudly, sometimes it seems it's just not there. Through my tears I sometimes wonder, longing
until he wipes them dry. Lord, is this nighttime almost over? Will joy come with the morning's light? Oh, and in the night I say a prayer. I feel His presence in the air. Oh, sometimes He seems so far away. Then from within I hear Him say, yes, I hear You loud and clear. Don't You know I'm always here? Yes, I
praise the Lord.
Oh, through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Time as Sister Crystal and Sister Leah Lee can make the way forward for their special.
Oh, through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Oh, through it all,
Just pray for us. I've been had the song in my heart all week, and I really felt led to sing it today, but hadn't had a chance to practice it. So I hope that's a blessing, and just please to pray for us.
Oh,
Is that how you feel tonight? Amen. How many wishes you could not practice like Sister Crystal and Sister Leah and sound that good? Amen. Brother Ben told me I was going to just sing my special and then introduce Brother Stephen to a different song. And when he said they're singing, I said, put me somewhere, not right there, okay? Put the Laytons or me or somebody before them. Don't make us go after Sister Crystal and Sister Leah. So, amen. Thankful I didn't have to go last tonight. Amen. Well, Brother Stephen gets to go last tonight. So, certainly, what an opportunity. He and I have been friends for many, many years, and he's been my boss, and he's been my deacon, and he's been my trustee, and we've both wore a lot of different hats over the years, but one thing that's always remained the same is that we've been friends and brothers, and certainly appreciate him and his family and their stand for the word, and just want to invite him to come tonight, and just looking forward to what the Lord would lay on his heart. I initially planned to have him speak for us during the watch night when some of the other brothers spoke, and he was out of town during that time, so we've invited him to come tonight. Let's just stand together before he does. Let's sing this song together, and just looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. Amen. I think Brother Ben sang it this morning, but I don't think we can wear this one out. Oh, it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Lord, it saved a wretch. But now I'm found. Lord, I was blind, but now, thank God, I see. Let's lift our hands and sing it this way tonight. Oh, praise God. Praise God.
Church of the Open Door this January day. I let you have your seats for just a second and wanted to mention something that encouraged my heart this morning, and let you turn in the scripture there. We'll stand and read it in a second, but we're going to be reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm really excited about the service tonight. And the reason is the Lord's just been doing so many things to encourage me. I've had this topic on my heart for a couple of months. And then this morning, Brother Paul Cleveland came out and he started praying and just about preached my sermon in his prayer. And then Brother Nathan gets up and he starts talking, not exactly on the same topic, but he referenced here 1 Peter 1, which is part of the text, and just so many different things. And then along comes the specials tonight and sing on the same sort of stuff. And so I believe that the Lord really has something good in store for us tonight. And so the title of the sermon is going to be Don't Lose Your Confidence. And the subject is going to be on pain and suffering in the Christian life, which is what Brother Nathan sang about and everybody's been praying about and talking about. And so one of the reasons we're going to talk about don't lose your confidence, we're going to read it here in our text, but Satan loves to come and give us a hard time, and he'd love to get our confidence away from God. Now, if we lose our confidence in ourselves, that's okay. That's probably a good thing. But we don't want to lose our confidence in God. And so we're going to look into that a little bit. But it is good to be here with you. It's a little different to be up here, obviously, than out there. But the Lord has led me to this, and I've found it's best to answer his call and obey what he said. So let's go ahead and stand for a second, and we'll read our text here. Thank you, musicians. I certainly appreciate the musicians that we have here. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse 7. And this is the scripture that Brother Nathan actually quoted during his service to this morning. And it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One comment before we turn over, the next scripture we're going to read is Hebrews 10 for our text, Hebrews chapter 10. But one comment here is talking about precious, more precious than gold, the trial of our faith. And you have to, as Brother Nathan said, have the perspective of the Lord. Look through the eyes of the Lord to see that and recognize a trial as more precious than gold. If we look at it with our fleshly eyes, of course, we'll never see that. But turning over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 32 on down to 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, just going forward, Lord, with the topic and the inspiration, Lord, that you laid on my heart, and I'm so glad to be here with fellow believers, Lord, where our desire is to please you, to worship you, Lord, and to dive into your word. And so we ask, Lord, that you would come now and be with me and help me to just get out of the way and have your will and way in this service. We thank you for all things, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so this topic, pain and suffering for the Christian, the title there would come from verse 35, where he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now recompense, the word recompense means compensation or reward given for loss or harm suffered. So we find that as a Christian, we're going to suffer. But if we remember what our confidence is in, and we stay steady in our confidence in the Lord, it says here that there's this reward. And so we want to look at that a little bit tonight, this reward for the pain and suffering that we follow, that we suffer, rather. So in doing this, first I want to talk a little bit about pain and suffering, and then we're going to look at two characters in the Bible. We're going to look at Samson, and we're going to look at Job, and see what happened in their lives as the Lord let them work through some pain. So pain, basic definition of pain is that it's a local or generalized unpleasant bodily sensation or complex sensations that cause mild to severe physical discomfort. I think we all understand what it feels like to touch a burning stove or something like that. Our body sends these pain receptors, okay? But we also know that there's emotional distress that's part of pain. And many times it's those emotional things that are much more severe than the physical pain. If you take a mother that loses a child in childbirth, or you take a parent that has lost a son to the world or a daughter to the world, there's an emotional pain there that is maybe not as quantifiable on some kind of scientific scale as physical pain, but it's real nonetheless. Amen. Now, suffering is pretty much the same as pain, but it's something that that is to submit or be forced to endure, and that it's to feel keenly and labor under. And so we find that a Christian is going to face pain and suffering. The reality is the world is going to face pain and suffering too. So you have to figure out, who do you want to manage your pain and suffering? Do you want the devil to be in charge of your pain and suffering, or do you want a kind, loving Savior to be in charge of your pain and suffering? And we'll see this as we look at this story of Samson. Now, I'm going to take a drink because I didn't realize how thirsty you get up here. So thank you, Brother Nathan, for this. And thank you, trustees, for the design. I just hope one of these lights don't go out, like happened to Brother Nathan a while back. But so Samson, I'm going to breeze through the story a little bit, summarize, because I could spend a lot of time and we don't have the time to go through Samson really in depth and then cover Job. But the story starts in Judges chapter 13 with the announcement of Samson being born. An angel comes to Samson's mother, and I'd recommend you go read that when you have a chance. Judges chapter 13 is where that's located. But we know that Samson was born under a Nazarite birth. The angel said he was going to be a Nazarite. And so that means, and if you looked it up in Numbers chapter 6, that he was supposed to separate from drinking, from strong drink. There were some other things that were forbidden, like certain foods. He was not to cut his hair, and he was not to touch dead things. Now, looking at it, we find that there were instructions on how to purify himself if he accidentally touched a dead body. There weren't instructions, however, on how to purify himself for drinking or cutting his hair and that sort of thing. And so Samson knew this, and this will be pertinent to the story as we go along. But Samson, he's grown up, and he's raised in this Nazarite vow, and he's doing things right, and the power of the Lord is with him. But he has this desire to get married. And so he goes and he finds this Philistine girl, and he wants to marry her. Well, this displeases his parents, of course, because it was told that they should marry amongst their people. But God had a hand in it. And in fact, in Judges chapter 14, he says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." And so we find that God used this, despite it being kind of against the general way that things would go, but God had a purpose and a plan in it. And so he goes on down, and God is with him, and we know the story how he's in his way, and he runs across a lion, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he tears up the lion, and he kills the lion. And so then he goes on, and he goes to get married. And we know the story about how there was the marriage ceremony, and he was tricked. He was tricked on his riddle about that lion. And so his love tricked him and deceived him. And what happened then is he went out and he killed some Philistines to get those garments that he owed as part of that trick and that dare. And he comes back. And now we start to see Samson start to experience some pain. He was betrayed, and that was a very painful thing. But when he comes back, it says that his wife had been given to his best friend. It says in Judges chapter 15, "But it came to pass after a while, the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, for they had been part of the marriage ceremony, but they had not consummated their marriage yet. And he said, 'I will go into my wife into the chamber,' but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, 'I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her, and therefore I gave her to thy companion.'" And in the prior chapter, it said that companion is one that Samson had knew as a friend. It was one of his friends, and his wife had been given to this other one. So now we see Samson has this pain in his life, and how is he going to deal with this severe pain? Well, he had a couple of options. The one that he chose to go with first was revenge. Now, we know that that's not the option that the Lord necessarily would have picked for him. However, it was God's will that Samson would be the one that would start to destroy the Philistines. So God uses this choice of Samson's for revenge for his purpose. But thinking about Samson and what's going on, he's in pain, and he goes out, and he burns the Philistine corn, vineyard, and olive fields. Remember, he ties that fire on the back of a fox's tail and runs it through the field, and it burns it all up. Of course, the Philistines don't take kindly to this, and they kill his wife, which was actually somebody else's wife now, and her father. And then he responds and he kills many more Philistines, including the story we're familiar with, the jawbone. And he kills a ton of Philistines. Now, God's purpose was fulfilled in his anger, but those actions didn't soothe him. It didn't help the pain that he was in and that he was dealing with. And we know that revenge never soothes the pain. So he had to turn to something else. And what he turns to in Judges chapter 16 was a harlot in the city of Gaza. Now, you could say, Samson was, you know, he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, or he was not of God or whatever, because he went and made this mistake. And that would be incorrect, because while he was there, the Philistines, we know, surrounded him and tried to trap him in the city. And says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he grabbed up the gates of Gaza and marched them 40 miles uphill to the city, I think it was near Hebron, where he dumped the gates. Now, God had a plan for the management of his pain. Being married to Jennifer, my wife, who was a nurse, now she's a retired nurse and a stay-at-home mom, which I think is probably a more difficult thing. But back in the day when she was a full-time nurse, she would tell me different things about the hospital and different things that were going on. And one of the things she introduced me to was the concept of a pain management plan. So if you come into the hospital and you have some kind of issue going on, they'll assess where is the pain and what's the severity and all these different things. And then they'll come up with a plan of, you know, you need to take so much vitamins and so much therapy and so much whatever painkiller it is. Well, as I mentioned earlier, Satan has a pain management plan, and God does too. And so Samson, he was under God's pain management plan there with his Nazirite vow and the things that he was following and things that he was doing. But Satan, Dr. Beelzebub, comes along and says, "Hey, Samson, I've got a little plan for you. Let me give you a little bit of revenge, and let me give you a little bit of distraction there in Gaza." Now, what was going on? Well, the revenge didn't satisfy, so he had to numb the pain. And we find Satan offers that same thing today to us. If we can't get our revenge, then many times people will go into numbing coping mechanisms, whether it be alcohol, drugs, the wrong type of relationships. And so he goes and he does this, but of course it wasn't enough, because it's never enough. The thing about Dr. Beelzebub's plan is that it offers instant, or pretty close to instant, relief from the pain. But the long-term side effects are pretty terrible. It's death, right? Now, our Heavenly Father can instantly take away the pain, but many times he asks us to just hold on, to be still and wait through the pain. His long-term side effects are nothing but good for us. The short term, though, appears to be something very difficult. And that's where Dr. Beelzebub comes with his sales pitch and woos Samson over into numbing the pain. Of course, but like we said, that's not enough. So he moves on to, well, you know, just these relationships aren't enough. So I think I really need to have a new love, a new wife, maybe somebody that I can really love. And so we know the story. He gets with Delilah. And here we find something interesting, because He starts to not fully reveal his secret unto her, but he starts to get close to the truth. So he tells her the first secret, as she wants him to tell her all his heart and the secret. He tells her in Judges chapter 16, verse 7, that if he's bound with seven green withes, that he'll be able to be captured and so forth. Well, these withes are interesting because they're bowstrings that are made of the sinews of an animal. And remember, his Nazirite vow was not to touch any dead thing. But yet, he tells her something that kind of conflicts with his Nazarite vow. It wasn't fully the secret, but he's starting to get a little closer to what he shouldn't be doing there. And then he tells her about the new ropes, and she, that didn't work either. But then finally, he tells her in Judges 16, verses 13 and 14, he tells her to weave his hair into a fabric that he would be weak. Now, how ominous is this? His secret is his hair. Brother Bram talks about it. He could feel those locks of hair hanging down, and it was his covenant with the Lord. And now he starts to get close to the truth, talking about if my hair was weaved up into this pin and so forth, and I would be weak as any man. And so we see an interesting parallel here where many times we were raised up in a message church, we raised up in different things, but yet Satan comes and he offers us some interesting things just to fudge the truth a little bit, just to get into something, dip the toe in the water a little bit. Now, why would Samson do this? Remember, his Nazarite vow, when in Numbers there, it didn't talk about purification and coming back and repentance from drinking or cutting hair, but it talked about if an animal were to die or a man were to die suddenly by a Nazarite, then there were ways to come back and be clean and pure. So he knew the letter of the law, and he was bending things to kind of get what he wanted. But Satan slowly moved him further and further to where he couldn't come back from what he was getting into. Now you could say, well, you know, Samson, you know, he didn't have the Holy Spirit, and he was not an unbeliever, but you know, he's not equal to me because I have the Holy Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. I wanted to read this quote from the Message Faith. Brother Branham says, it was Samson with the jawbone of a mule that killed 1,000 Philistines because he had an experience that he was born again. He had an experience that he was a Nazarite and the God of heaven was with him. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit was not the same back then. Jesus hadn't died on the cross quite yet, and the Comforter hadn't come back. But Brother Branham is saying that this was one of them for that day. He had an experience, and he was a believer. So we find here that we know the rest of the story, that he was on that pain management plan of Beelzebub's long enough that Satan was able to woo him into revealing the source and the secret of his strength. And we know what happened. The Philistines took him and cut his hair, and they bound him and so forth. And I wanted to read a little bit here from a message called Presuming in 1962. It's not a long quote, but Brother Branham says, "And God was good, though he run away from his parents and went down and started going with Philistine women, and that was against the tradition or against Israel to ever fool with a Philistine. But here he was going down there. God just kept on being merciful to him. It was all right. And then she tried to woo him to his secret instead of coming right out and telling her not to do such a thing as that. That he was a Nazarite to the Lord and wouldn't tell it. He told her, said, 'Bind my hands,' lied to her, see? And God forgive him that lie, and he broke the bands and on like that, till finally one time that he presumed that he could just do anything he wanted to and get by with it. That's what the trouble is, presuming that we can do anything and just get by with it. We're Pentecostal people, you see. We can just do anything and get by with it, but you cannot do it. You cannot do it," from the Message Presuming. And I wonder sometimes if that's part of our trouble, is we think, well, God forgave me when I did this thing over here, and he forgave me when I did this thing right over here. And like Samson, we know certain almost not loopholes, but things that we can do, you know, minor sins or different things that we feel that God's going to forgive us and almost overlook, like God has a rating scale of seriousness of sins. And we know that he that's guilty of the least is guilty of the whole. So we know that's not the case. But in our minds, sometimes Satan will let us go down that road. But if we take that attitude, we're going to be separated from God. There's going to be a problem. And we know Samson then, in Judges chapter 16, he descends into a new level of pain and suffering. He's taken down and his eyes are put out. So talk about the physical pain. I can't imagine anything worse than that. His eyes are put out. He's brought down to Gaza, which, remember, was the site of one of his major victories where he took the gates upon him. And now he comes back as a defeated foe. And no eyes, and they bound him in fetters, and they put him to grind grain in the prison house. You know, I thought about this, and I don't know how many of you know my background, but I grew up in South Dakota, in a Message church out there. And out in South Dakota, there's a lot of Native Americans, the Dakota Sioux, the Lakota Sioux, and the Nakota Sioux. And I was very familiar with the American Indian reservations. Brother Trevor and I used to play basketball. We'd go down to the reservation, and we were kind of fortunate to get out sometimes without getting injured. There were some pretty rough characters down there, but the Lord protected us. But while I was down there, I noticed how miserable an existence most of the Native Americans had down there. They had poverty. There was substance abuse. The land was barren. There was almost nothing down there. There was junk and problems and crisis and all these things. And I thought, you know, as Brother Branham would talk about the Native Americans, he would talk about how they got such a raw deal from the white man and how there was treaties and promises made. And there was things that were delivered to them. But the Native American really traded their heritage for trinkets, for whiskey, for blankets, for beads, and for empty promises. And I wondered, is it possible that we could be doing the same? Where we have a heritage, just as Samson had a heritage, and Satan came and offered him all these little diversions to numb the pain. And we have things that Satan is offering us to divert the pain. Maybe it's not Jim Beam for you. Maybe it's not cigarettes. Maybe it's not improper relationships. But maybe, you know, where's my thing here? Maybe, you know, maybe it's this. Maybe it's, you know, the beads were little glass colorful things. And maybe this is pixels or the modern beads that Satan's offering us and saying, hey, why don't you trade some of your time with the Lord for some time with these pixels? Why don't you trade this? Why don't you trade that? And what does it do? It does numb the pain, but it's for a short period of time. Now, I don't want to come down too hard on the cell phone because it can be used for a very good thing. You can read the message. You can call your brother and encourage him. You can do a lot of things with it. But I'll just tell you a little quick story. When Brother Trevor and I were down at Beckway, it was interesting. We went about four or five years ago to Beckway. And when we were there, near the church, there was a nice grassy field, and there was a big playground, and there was children all over the playground. There was parents all around the picnic tables by the playground, and they were talking, and they were laughing, and they were having a good time. And I hadn't seen adults have such a good time outside of the message in a long time. And it was very discouraging, I guess you could say, for me to go back this time and drive by that and see that it was all overgrown with grass and weeds and nobody was out at this playground. And I asked the pastor, Brother Chris, why is this? Where are the parents? Where are the children? And he said, my brother, the cell phone has come to the island. And I thought, Lord, what have we exported to these people? But yet, we don't have to be that way. Brother Branham said that in the last days there would be love amongst the bride. And we can make the right choices with cell phones or with any of these prescription drugs that Dr. Beelzebub would give to us. Let's not go with that prescription. But we know that there's a pain management system that the Lord Jesus has set up. And that management plan, as we'll find out, includes several things. And one of those things is actual prescription of pain and suffering that's tailored just for you, based upon your character, based upon your body. And the reason that he can tailor it for you is because he knows exactly what you need to develop your character. I don't want Brother Nathan's trials, and he doesn't want mine. I couldn't handle his trials. To be honest, to have people talking bad about me and leading a church and all these things, I wouldn't want it. You'd have to know that it was the Lord before you'd step into something like that. But he, along with the suffering, God has a way of managing our pain. It's not that he takes pleasure in our suffering. No, rather, he takes pleasure in our development of character. And he has developed, his pain management plan has some pain relief to it. Remember, he's the lily of the valley. And Brother Branham said that the lily is where the opium comes from. And he talks about how that Holy Spirit is the opium that God, of God's pain relief. Yes. And it's not that we shouldn't just sit there in silence and suffer, but we should know that God has pain relief, but it's in his time. And that's the part that's tough for us. Let's move on a little bit here, and I'm going to pause again. Those of you that know me know I don't normally do so much talking. I'm kind of a quiet guy, but I guess I have the ability to do some talking. I just forgot how much water you need to do that talking. So, let's see here. Scrolling back up. I wanted to read a quote from A Deceived Church by the World. Brother Branham said, "What's the first thing they done when they caught him? They bound him. First, they took his power away. They found his secret. They found your secret. The world found your secret. Now, you women all bob your hair. It goes like the world. You men all go and act like the world. It's all right. Tell jokes and dirty jokes and go out and smoke a few cigarettes. Run with the neighbor's wives and everything else. A little sociable drink to hold your job." He said, "I'd rather lay on my belly and eat soda crackers and drink branch water and stay clean and pure before God than to compromise for any kind of a job. That's true. Stay true to God. Samson, the Philistines is on thee. Branham Tabernacle, worldlyism is creeping in among you." And I want to pause here and just say, he's speaking to the Branham Tabernacle, but we should be thinking, Church of the Open Door, is worldlyism creeping in upon us? Are we taking Dr. Beelzebub's pain management plan, or do we look for our management of pain from the lily of the valley? And he goes on to say, "What about it? Have you exposed your secret? Have you exposed that secret that God gave you when you were wallowing there in the sawdust a few years ago? Have you let it creep out with social formal worship? What's happened to you? God can come down and perform a miracle and go right down through the audience and tell people the secrets of their hearts and everything and heal the sick and afflicted and do signs and wonders and preach his word as hard as they can by the Holy Ghost. And people say, well, I guess that's all right. We enjoy listening to it once in a while if we're not too tired. That's Branham Tabernacle. The Philistines is on thee." Now, I can say this is my first time to preach here and look out at you in the audience, but I have been up here before, like at Christmas, to announce things. And I could tell you, I almost wish you could be up here and see people, see the point of view that somebody up here has. There are times when people are interested, and there's times when they're disinterested. There's times when people are falling asleep. There's times when people love the music and they don't love the music. And if I sat here, or Brother Furman or Brother Nathan, and just judged how things were going by people's reactions, we could get discouraged. Now, I'm not saying that because anybody here is giving me a weird face or falling asleep. I'm just saying in general. But anyway, now I just lost my train of thought on that a little bit. Oh, yes, that's what it was. So he's saying here that attitude of, I guess that's all right. We enjoy listening to it once in a while if we're not too tired. What is that? That's a coldness. That's a formalness that's creeping in. And why is it creeping in? If your pain management plan is based upon those quick hits of the telephone and the internet and the alcohol, then that's what you're craving. That's what your joy is. But if your pain management plan is the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then when you come into a church service, you're looking forward to something because it's going to bring you pain relief. And then you can sit there and you can resist the worldlyism and you can cling to God's pain management plan. So let's move on a little bit. So this question, because we read that quote where Brother Branham said that Samson had an experience, that he was born again. So how could this man, how could he backslide? Because it says here in the message, "Where is thy strength gone, Samson?" He said, and Samson did real well. He got a good start, and he did all right until he began to flirt. And when he began to flirt, he got into trouble. That was his first step of backsliding. So we see that he did backslide. But I thought that if you had the Holy Spirit that, you know, you wouldn't do that sort of thing. Well, there's some truth to that in the fact that if somebody is falling into sin and is completely backslid, you might be able to question whether they have the Holy Spirit or not. But the thing about it is, part of that pain management plan is contained in Galatians 5, where it says in verse 6, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." So we know that there's this war going on in our bodies and in our minds and in our spirits. And the default state, there's a concept in technology of a default. Like your default homepage when you come onto your phone is a picture of, I don't know what, your dog or whatever. And every time you open up your phone, that's what you see. That's the default state. And though you might have the Holy Spirit, and I believe everybody in here would, you have a default state in your flesh, which is sinful and corruption. And if you don't do anything walking in the Spirit, as Paul is saying here, you will revert to your default state. You will start to naturally, you don't have to go out and try to find Dr. Beelzebub, but you will naturally start to do those things which you would not want to do. So what is the solution to that? Because if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. And so Paul is telling us here, walk in the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 18 and says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The answer is, lash on to Christ's lifeline. You cannot paddle upstream all by yourself, but you can lash onto the Word of God and by the Spirit start to make progress. But if you let go of that lifeline, you'll start to drift naturally down the stream. And we see that that's what Samson's problem was. He was flirting with the things of the world. And so when I'm talking about Samson, I'm not just talking about somebody that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, but we're talking about any one of us could start to slip into worldlyism and start to backslide. And if we do those things, then we can experience pain as a result, because we do know that the whatever we sow, that we will reap. And there is a wage for sin and those type of things. Now, to wrap up Samson, and of course we're going to go on to Job, and we're going to see it's a different story with Job. Job had not sinned, and I believe that's where most of the Christians are in this church, is that you're not out there committing adultery, you're not drinking Jack Daniels, you're not doing those things. But yet we'll see with Job here in a few minutes that God put the pain to Job to draw up some deeper hidden things out of Job's life. So trusting that you're not backsliding like Samson, but being aware that any of us, if we let ourselves go to our default state, can slide into that sort of thing. So just to wrap up Samson, we know, I love that scripture, Judges 16:22. "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." God did not abandon Samson in his backslidden state, but he was there with him the whole way. And as he stayed there grinding the grain and suffering, yet that hair began to grow and his covenant was renewed with the Lord. And he was willing, as Brother Branham said, "Just once more, Lord." He was willing to do what it took. And he took down the house. And in his death, once again, God had control and God had a plan. And he took out more Philistines in his death than he had in his life. And that was saying a lot. So let's move on to Job. But before, I'll take another drink. So I was going to say when I came out that for the last 5-7 years I've been teaching Sunday school, and Sunday schools are normally a half an hour, and so I thought if you're a fan of a short sermon, then, you know, I've been doing it half an hour for 5 years, you might be blessed. But then again, the Lord's given me a lot of content, and so we'll just go with what he says. Amen. So on Job, before we talk about Job, Brother Nathan also referenced a workman. He referenced the potter. And normally when you hear a sermon about suffering, you hear about the potter's wheel and the clay and so forth. And I love to tell that story, but I thought tonight to take it from a different point of view, from a different workman, a different tradesman, which is actually a welder. But before we kind of paralleled Job's life to a welder, I thought I might have to explain welding a little bit because there might be some gentlemen or some ladies or some kids that don't know what welding is. So let me take just a quick introduction to welding. So welding is working with metal, and it is joining two pieces of metal together, or it is filling the hole or the void or the tear in a piece of metal. And to do that, what you do is you get your pieces of metal and you clean them off, and you know on a car battery or any kind of electricity, there's a positive and there's a negative. It's a magnetic polarity. It's how electricity works. And so in welding, you will take the positive side typically of a power source and you'll connect it via a clamp or some other means to your metal. And then what you do is you'll take a welding gun, a tip that has a little metal rod in it, and you'll pass all the negative energy through this little tip and rod, and you'll touch the rod to the metal surface. And when the positive and the negative energy comes together, there's a mini explosion. I think Brother Attila might have been a welder, and so he could probably correct me and tell you all about welding. I don't want to get into all the details, but when that happens, it liquefies the metal. It gets up to between 5,500 degrees and 36,000 degrees, and it liquefies the metal where the rod is touching, and it liquefies the metal rod. And this liquid metal is in a very fragile state. And as it cools, it hardens, and it bonds all together to where you have basically just a solid piece of metal and joined pieces of metal. So having explained that now, I want to talk a little bit about Job in the context of welding and in the context mainly of pain and suffering. So Job was a perfect man, the Bible says. In Job 1:1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And so furthermore, he sacrificed just in case his family had sinned. We know this, and so we know that he had a really, by all intents and purposes, he had a perfect life. He was living right. He wasn't doing like Samson and backsliding and all this stuff. But yet the Lord was not happy enough with his character. And the Lord wanted to bring something up that Samson didn't even know about himself. And so just like the welder, he spotted a void and he spotted something he wanted to add to Samson's life. And so he takes, like the welder would, and he starts to apply the pain and the heat to his life. And so we find that, first off, Satan came, Dr. Beelzebub came again and said, hey, you know, Lord, he's a perfect man. And of course, you know, he's not going to do anything unless you let me give him a hard time. And so the Lord, of course, not being surprised by any of this, says, yes, you can do this. Because it's part of my plan. And first off, I'd like to remind the devil that he is just a tool in the hands of God. Amen. Just like a welding rod is a tool in the hands of the master welder. And so God comes and he does these different things. He takes his livestock are stolen. His sheep and servants are killed by fire. His camels are stolen and more servants are killed. And then finally, his children are killed because the house collapsed due to a strong wind. They're in Job chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. So God is the master welder, and he's taking and he's going across this piece of Job's life with his welding rod. Now, the thing about welding is that if you move the welding rod too slow, you will burn a hole through the metal that you're trying to work on. But if you go too fast, your weld will be too weak and won't hold up under the pressure. And so God knows exactly how fast to move and what to do in this situation with Job. And so he applies the pain and he applies the weld here to Job's life. And then we see some things happening. Now, I want to pause here and say there's some principles about suffering in a Christian life that I want to hit on. We know, first of all, Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who he receiveth." So we know we're all going to face trials and pain and issues. And then we find in Hebrews 5:8-9 that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And then it goes on in Hebrews 6 to say, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, that scripture used to confuse me a little bit. What does it mean, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ? It's not saying that we should leave off the principles, but what it's saying is that perfection, but not salvation, come through suffering. The Catholics would like you to believe that if you do penance and you do suffering, that you can earn your salvation. That's not it. Our salvation is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. But our suffering does something for us, and that's it develops character and it brings us unto perfection. And we find that though Jesus was sinless, yet he suffered also so that he would learn the obedience and the perfection to be perfected as he needed to be. Now, another principle, John chapter 9, verse 1. This is the story about the man that was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So we can't just say when somebody's sinning that they were like Samson and backslidden. We don't know. It could be, but it's not always the case. Another thing to consider, 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2, it says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is what we were talking about earlier, about crucifying there in Galatians 5 and living after the Spirit. All right. So Job's response to loss and pain. How should we respond to loss and pain? Well, Job worshiped God. When all these things happened, it says he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he worshiped. And I would say if you're experiencing pain tonight, and I think most all of us either have experienced pain in the past, are experiencing pain, or will experience pain, it's good to remember to worship the Lord in those times. Amen. All right, so now God is the master welder. He wasn't satisfied that the weld was firm enough yet, that it would not, he knew it wouldn't hold under the pressure. So he brings a second round of pain and suffering. And the devil thought, oh yes, you know, I'm going to convince God. But God already knew. He already knew. So he let Satan come along, and you know, Satan said, well, you know, he's not suffering physically himself, so he'll curse you to your face if you let me do something to him. So we find in, Job chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that God allowed this to happen. And it says he covered Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And then also his wife goes and tells him to curse God. She discourages him. Now, I don't know if you would rather have your wife discouraging you or boils from the top of your head to the crown of your foot. Maybe somebody would choose one or the other. I'm not going to get into that fight. I'll just say that Job had both. And there was an author, a Christian author, C.S. Lewis, that said that he realized that a master painter like Rembrandt painted many types of paintings. Some of them were big murals. Some of them were very tiny. I don't know what they're called. Sister Christy would probably know. I don't know, like a little parlor painting or something, very small. And he said he realized that God did the same thing with his people, where he would take some people and they would suffer very little. They were a small painting, but yet it was still painted by the master painter. And then other people would be a huge mural of suffering. And I realized as a young man, too, that, you know, my family, we didn't have much money, but yet we had health. And we didn't have generally too many family problems. But then other people would all be sick, but yet they'd have a ton of money in the bank. And then there's those lucky, blessed few people that have no health, no money, and family problems all over. Now, it really does take the mind of the Lord to look at that as a blessing. And hopefully, we'll start to see where that blessing is here in a little bit. But let me just say, if you're suffering on all categories, don't be alarmed. God's painting a masterpiece in your life. And you might not see it now, but you will see it at some point in your life. All right. So, of course, he's sitting here now physically in pain, boils, and he's got his wife discouraging him and all these different things. And now a final thing comes along which really pushes Job over the edge. And it's the encouragement, and I say that in a sarcastic way, the encouragement that he gets from his friends. He has a couple of friends that come, and much of the book of Job contains these conversations with his friends, and I wouldn't have time to get it, but I just wanted to list a couple of highlights here. He has this man named Bildad, who's the, I would call him the apologist. And this is a gem or a wise saying that Bildad said from Job chapter 8, verses 4 and 6. He said, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous." In other words, he's saying, if you were pure, Job, if you were right, then God would come on the scene and do something for you. I don't know about you, but I seem to have heard people say that to me in my life or to other people. You know, you need to straighten up your life a little bit. If you did a little better, if you were a little more holy, then maybe God would, you know, bless you financially and give you as a, what's that favorite preacher that you always... Joel Osteen, yeah, then you'll have the best parking spot at Church of the Open Door. Maybe the trustees will put your name right on the parking spot out there. Well, no. No. And we don't know. When somebody's suffering pain, maybe you could kind of guess why, but really it's between that person and God.
Amen.
And so we have to learn a lesson from these friends. We have to be very careful in how we encourage people. Remember, Brother Branham said that in the prayer line, he had to be careful when he would go to cast off a spirit, because if God had put that spirit on somebody for their correction, he would be in trouble with the Lord if he cast that off there. So we have to be so careful. And it goes on, and there's another one, Bildad. Let's see. I think I already quoted Bildad. There's Eliphaz, and he said, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And then Zophar comes along, another friend, and he basically does the same. He accuses Job of all these things. And Job, remember, it states that he was a perfect man. He was not out doing all these different things. But the thing about it is that when a weld is going on, like in Job's life, it was up to 35,000 degrees. It had liquefied everything around him. His family, his kids had died. All these different things were in such a flux and a state of despair. And I know you and I have felt that in our lives, where everything is uncertain, there's pain everywhere, and we don't know what to do. And it's in those moments too, nobody knows what it's like. It can feel extremely painful, like that weld, 35,000 degrees, it liquefies everything around that metal joint. And the thing about it is, with welding, that I was really encouraged by as I studied this topic of welding, is that if that metal joint that is all liquefied is left open to the world, to the atmosphere, to the oxygen, then it burns and it destroys. So the welder, the master welder in his wisdom, takes, and with the welding rod that's causing all the pain, he also has a little tube or a little way to inject this inert gas. And this gas goes around the weld joint, and it forms an atmosphere. Amen. And that atmosphere keeps out the atmosphere of the world. And you know, God does the same thing for us. He puts his angels before us, behind us, around us, and he creates a space for us to come and be in that hurt, liquefied space, and yet let him come and put it all together the way that he wants. And so while the welding rod is going along and this atmosphere is trailing all around the rod, the metal is cooling. And it cools pretty quickly, because you can move that rod, and by the time the gas envelope goes away from that spot, that metal has solidified into what it should be. And so we find here that in Job's case, God creates this gas pocket around him to protect him during this time of uncertainty. He sends first this man named Elihu, who gives Job some good advice, not some bad advice. And Elihu was angry a little bit with Job because he correctly identified that Job had justified himself rather than God. And I missed some of what Job said, so I'm going to circle back here and read you some things that he said. Because first off, when all this pain happened, he goes on for verse after verse and talks about how I was great, how the young men would stand up when I came in the room, and how the old men would show me respect. And then he talked about how great his service for the Lord was. He said things like, the widows would be glad when I came in the door, and I would help this one, and I would help that one. And he talked all about his former status and greatness, and I would recommend you go and read this. I haven't the time to read it all, but it's in Job chapter 29 primarily, where he talks about how he was before all this pain happened. And then he lamented what he had become, that I am now an object of contempt. And then he accuses God of about seven different things. And I want to turn over here and read this. And if you're able to turn with me, it's in Job chapter 30. I think it'll be an interesting read for you, but I'll read it. And let me mention here, when I'm out in the congregation, I really enjoy seeing the quotes and the verses up on the screen. And if this wasn't my first time up here with you and being a little nervous, I probably would get the quotes and the scriptures up on the screen. Don't think that I'm trying to hide anything from you. I'm just trying to get through my first sermon, and then I'll learn the technology that Brother Nathan has. But if you'll turn with me to Job chapter 30, I want to read just a little bit of Job's response as he's under extreme pain and pressure. Let me find it here. Chapter 30 and verse 19. He says, "He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes." Accusation number one, God had cast him into the mire. Accusation number two in verse 20, "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not." That's number two and three, I think. Then he goes on to say, "Thou art become cruel to me with thy strong hand. Thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up into the wind. Thou causest me to ride upon it and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." My, he's accusing God of a lot of things. "You're not listening to me. You're cruel to me, and you're going to kill me, God." Which is the exact thing that God said that Satan couldn't do, was to take his life. But Job, under extreme pressure, is starting, there's something deep that was hidden deep within him that's starting to bubble up that he didn't know was there, but God knew was there. And it took this pressure to bubble up, this self-righteousness and this anger and this accusations against the Lord. And so this comes up. And the self-righteousness we can see over in chapter 31 and verse, I think it is 6, actually at the end of chapter 30, verses 25 and 26, he said, "Did I not weep for him that was in trouble? And was not my soul grieved for the poor when I looked for good? Then evil came unto me, and when I waited for light, there came darkness." He's feeling very self-righteous because he was in the things of the flesh. He was acting right. He was obeying the word. The Bible said he was perfect. So he's taking offense to all this pain and all these problems. And he's being self-righteous. And it's bubbling up only because of all this pain that came out. And in fact, now in in chapter 31 and verse 6, he says, "Let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity." Oh my. We know Brother Bram said, "I don't want to get what I deserve." But yet Job here is saying, "Weigh me in a balance, Lord. What have I done wrong? I don't know of anything that I've done wrong." Whew. Dangerous place to be. But it came, that problem that was hidden deep down in him, that self-righteousness, came out only under the extreme pressure of the pain that God let him go through. And as veteran Christians, many of you in here have been Christians and filled with the Holy Spirit for years and years and years. And you wonder, why would God put me through pain? Well, several reasons, and one of them is he's developing your character. And there's things deep within you. There might not be sinful things like, you know, alcohol and drugs and that sort of thing. But remember, he's wanting a bride without spot and wrinkle. He's wanting character amongst his bride and his people. And so he puts things to us to bubble up those deep hidden things, those things that you can't see. Like Brother Nathan was talking about today, those gauges in the ears and things like that. Anybody can spot that. But how are you going to act when the pressure's on? You want to think about, you want to think, young man or young woman, you want to think about a spouse someday. I never did this, but when I was a young man, I kind of thought, I wonder how I could gauge whether this lady has got any character or not. And I thought, well, you know, and this is not Jennifer, this is just in general my thinking back then. I thought, if I took a young lady to a restaurant and I asked the waitress before we sat down and she wasn't there, if I could pay her $20 to dump a pitcher of ice water into my date's lap, maybe then I could see what kind of reaction would come out and what kind of character. Now, I would then, of course, have to fess up to it, and then I'd actually see whether she had any forgiveness in her heart or not. Now, I never did that, and Jennifer never got any ice water in her lap. But the point is, you see what somebody's made of when the pressure is on. So, we see here that this self-righteousness and these things bubble up and come to the surface. Now, when this happens, as I said, there's this gas pocket, so to speak, this atmosphere of the Lord that comes and allows the Lord to speak and start to work on Job's heart. And he sends Elihu first, and Elihu says these different things and encourages him and correctly diagnoses Job's issue, which was his accusations against the Lord and his anger against God. And then we find that, you know, God's not just going to send somebody to you and tell you something without backing it up himself. He will confirm it in your heart. And he does this. He comes and he speaks to Job. And if you go and read this, this is in Job chapter 38. He really sets Job in his place. He asked Job if he was there for the creation. And he reminds him of his glory and might. And he actually says to the effect, this is Job 38 and probably verses 1 through 10. And he asks, who's playing God without knowledge? Because Job was acting like he was God because he was judging his own righteousness and saying he knew that he was righteous. And so God reminds him of this. And I like how Job responds. He shows that he was a believer, that he was one of them for his day. Because when God comes and corrects him, he says in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, then verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile, and shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, yea, twice, and I will proceed no further. So he accepted that he was wrong. And he was willing to take what was coming to him. And we see that's the exact opposite of somebody like Saul, who was making excuses and all these different things. And so we see here that God starts to work with him within this gas pocket and starts to solidify all these things that were in flux. And Job realizes that he was self-righteous. He realizes that he had these different problems, and he realized that God was the one that was righteous, and he needed to change his attitude and his heart. And so he starts to do that, and God starts to add back and starts to take away the pain that he was feeling. And we know the rest of the story. There was a second time when God talked to Job. There was a second response, and then there was Job's restoration. And part of his restoration was he had to go and pray for those three friends, and then God would accept that. And then he gave him double of what he had before, and he gave him additional blessings, including children. And I believe in Job 42, it actually said that his daughters were exceedingly beautiful. And so he restored all these different things. But he had to take him through this time of pain and trouble, and he had to hide him within this pocket of time with the Lord to expose what was going on and to get him on the right track. And so a couple things that Brother Branham said on the topic of character, because Job had to have a better character. He had the works. He had the life down. He had the do's and the don'ts down. But he didn't have the character that God required. And so God put him through this for character. And Brother Branham says, Brother Branham says in a message, the Smyrnian Church Age, it's actually the Seven Church Ages book. And Brother Trevor went through this probably, I don't remember, when were you on the Smyrnian Church Age? A couple months ago? These are a couple of my favorite quotes. He says, why does he stand by? The reason is Romans 8, 17 and 18. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down with his in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. We talked at the beginning about cast not away your confidence. And we talked about the fact that that confidence which hath great recompense of reward. What is the reward for suffering? What is the reward for pain? Well, he said right there in that quote that power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame. So he wants us to overcome because he wants us to have character. He wants us to share in his throne. He doesn't want us to be just some servant, some angel up in heaven, but he loves us. And he wants us to be there as rulers with him. But we can't do that unless we have that character of Christ in us. And he gave us that example where he came and he died on the cross. And he suffered the pain for us. And we think about it and we think, if I think about how Jesus went and had the nails in his hands and he had the crown of thorns upon his head and he suffered those things, it makes my heart swell with love for him. Now, what do you think he feels as he looks at you and he sees Sister Jeannie, who is suffering in some physical things with her walking, but yet you look at her, you talk to her, and you see the joy of God radiating from her eyes? She's not miserable. She's happy. Oh, I'm sure she would love to run and jump and play volleyball or whatever she used to do, but yet there's a character that's being developed. And Sister Jeannie. And I met a different sister recently. I believe she loves the Lord. Maybe she's like Samson and she's backslid. Physically, she could run laps around Sister Jeannie. But when I looked in this sister's eyes, I saw a hollowness. I saw a pain. I saw a sadness that's not in Sister Jeannie's eyes. And I don't mean to pick on you, Sister Jeannie, but just an example. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have no pain? No suffering? Or would you rather take, like Sister Jeannie, the plan of pain management and suffering that God has laid out for you? I would rather put my plan of suffering in the hands of the Lord, a loving Savior, rather than into the devil's hands. Because we're going to suffer one way or the other. Now, I'm not saying that we have to just sit there and accept it. No. We have promises in the Word, promises of healing, promises of deliverance. But what we don't know yet is the timing of it. And I'm getting ready to wrap up. I guess I've been about an hour, so double my normal Sunday school time. I could go a little longer, but I feel to tell this story. Out in South Dakota, I moved out of my parents' house when I was, I think, 19. And I moved in with this brother, and I believe he loved the Lord. He was in the message church with me. But he was absolutely the worst roommate that I could have ever had. Not because of his sinfulness, but because, frankly, he was just a pig. I don't know if anybody in here eats Raisin Bran. But did you know that if you take Raisin Bran and you soak it in milk, and then you leave the little flakes and raisins all around the rim of the bowl, and you let it dry for a day, that it's like concrete? And this fellow, he took this stuff and all his dishes and his bowls all cornflaked and, you know, all that messed up. And he left them all for me to do. Not just 1 week, not just 1 month, but every single month for probably 2 years. And I was so upset with this fellow. I mean, how rude. And, of course, he would eat everything out of my refrigerator. And, you know, even... he used my cologne, which is kind of offensive. I don't believe he used my toothbrush, although now considering, I don't know for sure that I can prove that he didn't use my toothbrush. So he was the worst roommate ever. Now, in his case, I got to move out. I got to choose the moving date. The reason I mention this is that sometimes Satan, whether we invite him or whether the Lord allows him, he moves in and becomes our roommate. And he's way worse than my roommate was. And the thing about it is that we don't know the moving date that Satan has. But we can go and petition the landlord. Our Heavenly Father owns our bodies. He owns our situations. And we can go petition that judge and say, Lord, your word said that by your stripes I am healed. And when we go and petition that judge, he will issue a judgment. And he'll send a notice to Satan and he'll say, you are to vacate that person's life. You're to vacate that situation. And Satan might know the moving date because usually a date is given. You must move out by X date. But in our case, we don't know. We're asked to hold firm in our faith. We're asked, as our text said here earlier, to cast not away our confidence. Don't lose confidence in the Lord. Satan would love for you to lose confidence. Now, you're not going to lose confidence that he's God. I hope not. We're much farther than those atheists. But what you might lose confidence in is that he loves you. Because when you're in the middle of the pain, it's easy for Satan to say, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care. But he does love you. And he's asking for you to hold that confidence in him. Not knowing the moving date, but trusting that he has that date. And though, as Brother Layton appropriately sang, he's 4 days late, he's just on time. Amen. Now, you say, Brother Stephen, what can I do? Because as people, we like to do stuff. I hate to sit still and have my fate in somebody else's hands. I like to do something. Well, we know the scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. It's hard to be faithful. It's hard to sit still. It's just, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Well, of course, we have to hold our confidence. We have to believe. We have to be faithful. But if we have to do something else, I would recommend doing like Job did and worshiping God. Amen. In fact, I would recommend that you sing to your roommate. All right. I mean, he knows the moving day, but he's not motivated to move out as fast as you'd like him to move out. He could move out tomorrow, but he's not going to do it. he's going to move out at the last day possible. So what do? Why, you sing praises to the Lord, because Satan wants worship from you. And when you invited him in, you were giving him a place. You were giving him some worship. You were giving him acceptance, right? And the dangerous thing is, Brother Branham says many times, if you lose your faith, it'll come right back on you. Why is it that if the judge has given a move-out date to Satan, and you go and you say, well, he's been cleaning up his cornflakes recently, he's maybe not so bad. Oh, I'm kind of still in pain, and it'd be really easy just to have that quick hit of pain relief. Well, all right, you can stay for another week. And it might be your intent for him just one more time, one more drink, one more this, one more that. But the problem is, as soon as you do that, then that terrible roommate of yours has the legal right to stay. And that judgment goes away. And what do you have to do? You have to go back to the judge and you have to say, I'm sorry, sir. I let that tenant stay with me, that terrible roommate, and I was wrong. Can you please reissue the order? And the just judge will reissue the order. And then, well, judge, I did it again. You know, I have this problem with Xbox, and I threw it out, and I brought it back again, and Xbox has been a bad roommate for me, but I have a hard time giving it up. What do you have to do? You have to keep firm in your belief, in your faith. You can't accept that terrible roommate back in, and you have to trust that move-out date is coming soon. And in the meantime, like I said, you need to sing, sing, sing to annoy that roommate. You need to give all your worship that Satan so longs for and give it to the Lord. Amen. Fill your house. Fill your life with music. And, frankly, I've done this. I've even sang Satan a song. I can say I've never prayed to Satan, and you should not pray to Satan. I try not to talk to Satan. But I have sang him a song to annoy him a little bit more. You know what song I sang? Satan, your kingdom's coming down. I said, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. What do you think he thinks? He gets pretty annoyed. I don't know if he's going to wait till the last day to move out, but he might move out a little quicker. You need something to do? That's a good thing to do, is worship the Lord. Amen. Let's wrap this up. This last quote. My, I'm so thankful that we had a prophet in our day. Amen. I thank you for bearing with me. I've tried to deliver this the best way that I could, and I know that I probably haven't done it as well as I should have. But I'm glad that we can wrap this up with a quote from the prophet, because he has just such a good way of putting it all together. Once again, from the Smyrnian church age, and musicians, if you'd come. He says, the cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still waters signs of his love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. Amen. Does he love us? And this is the question that we ask when it's 35,000 degrees and everything is liquefied around us. Yes. Does he love us? And Brother Branham says, ah, yes. But how shall we know? We shall know because he said so and manifested that he did love us, for he brought us to himself and gave us his Spirit, placing us as sons. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said, and by conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he, in his wisdom, allows to come to pass. Brothers and sisters, we can't escape trials, we can't escape suffering, but we don't have to sit still for them. We can, in faith, believe that he is the master pain manager, and he knows what our plan is. It's tailored for you specifically, and it's by his love, because he wants you to rule and reign with him. And he wants that spotless bride. I can't say much more. I'll just say, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what you put on my heart was tied up with that phrase in our text that said, don't lose your confidence. Lord, I don't want to lose my faith and my confidence in you. I have no confidence in myself, but I know that Satan would love to tell any of us he doesn't love you. Look at the things that he's putting you through. And we know, Lord, that you are not tempted, nor do you tempt. It's not you physically doing these things, Lord, but in your grace and your mercy, you've allowed it to happen. But yet, Lord, you let it happen for the shortest duration possible, just long enough to build that strong weld that'll hold against the storms of this world. And I pray, Lord, now for each person in here, doubtless many suffering much worse things than I could even imagine. Lord, people that you're creating a masterpiece with their lives. And Lord, it's not a masterpiece to the world. They're a laughingstock to many people in the world. But Lord, it's a masterpiece to you. And you look down, Lord, and you see the things that people are doing to stand for you. And they're choosing to suffer and not take Satan's short-term prescriptions, but to stand there in the midst of the storm. Stand and keep moving and keep walking closer and closer to you. Oh, Lord, I pray now for each suffering, sick individual, the requests that we had earlier tonight and the things going on, Lord. Help us to not lose our confidence in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the struggle, but to just draw closer and to dive deeper into you. Lord, to take that lily of the valley, that opiate, Lord, that we know we can be joyful in the middle of a tough situation. Be with us now, we pray, Lord. We commit all things into your hand. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you that have been through some trials can probably sing this song with me. I'm not sure what key, so I'm going to start it off and let the musicians catch up with me. I love you, my Lord, with all of my heart. You are my everything. You're the reason I sing. And worship him. Oh, I love you, my Lord, with all of my heart. You are my everything. You're the reason I sing. I love you. I love you, my Lord. Once again.
Worship him tonight. With all of my heart.
to him again together. More time together. Oh, I love you, my Lord, with all of my. You are my everything. You're the reason I love you. I love you.
As they play that softly tonight, I was just going to say, as Brother Stephen was talking there about welding and how the negative interfering or combining, crashing in with the positive. Maybe you've had some negative that's came in. Maybe things were looking positive. All of a sudden, the negative comes in. He said it causes almost an explosion. Job must have known a little bit. I don't think they had exactly welding like we do now, but he must have known a little bit what that was like. He said in Job 5:7, a man is born unto trouble and the sparks fly upward. And we see that in our lives sometimes. Sometimes things are going just right and then all of a sudden some negativity comes our way. That we have a reaction to an action, and you can decide, you can allow God to be in control of that reaction, or you can go the other route. But as for me, I want God to do the leading and the guiding. I liked what he said about Job. Job's response to pain, he worshiped God. Job's response to healing, he worshiped God. Job's response to blessings, he worshiped God. Job's response to loss, he worshiped God. Everything that he did, he worshiped God. What an example that is for us, that whatever the situation, good or bad, or no matter how it looks, God still deserves the glory and he still deserves the worship. Certainly appreciated the word of the Lord tonight and what our brother had on his heart. I was thinking, you know, Samson wasn't supposed to touch anything that had died suddenly near him, but there was a lot of things that died suddenly near Samson. But maybe he said, well, Lord, it wasn't me that touched him. Technically, it was the jawbone, so I'm okay. But there were a lot of things that died around Samson, but God used his strength. But Brother Bram said he had a hard time giving his heart. But I hope we can not just give God our strength, but our heart, our time, all that we are, I want to give it to him. Amen. Let's sing this together tonight. Amen. We're having mic troubles tonight. This one gave up on me this morning. This one's giving up tonight, but we'll get through it. Help me sing this tonight. I think we all know it, and as Brother Stephen was ministering, I had it on my heart. Oh, so many times I've questioned certain circumstances, things I could not understand. You ever feel that way? Oh, and many times in trials, my weakness blurs my vision. That's when my frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, but it's then I'm reminded I've never been forsaken. Lord, I never had to stand one test alone. And as I look at all the victories, his spirit rises up in me. For it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Help me sing it tonight. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. Oh, he never offered our victories without fighting, but he said hell was gonna come in time. So just remember, when you're standing in a valley of decision, that
would surely perish. Oh, but if I'll trust the mighty hand of God, He'll shield my flame again. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. Oh, He never offered your victories without fighting, but He said hell is gonna come. So many times I've questioned certain circumstances, things I could not understand. There's been many times and trials, the weakness blurred my vision. That's when my frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, but it's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken. Lord, I've never had to stand one test alone. So as I look at all the victories, His Spirit rises up in me. For it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Sing to our old roommate that tries to come in and take up residence again. Oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Well, I said, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, for I heard a voice up in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Well, now, Satan, we're gonna pray your kingdom down. Satan, we're gonna pray your kingdom down. Oh, for I heard a voice up in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Now listen, Satan, we're gonna shout your kingdom down. Oh, I said, Satan, we'll shout your kingdom down. For I heard Oh, Satan, we're gonna preach your kingdom down. Watch out, Satan, we'll preach your kingdom down. Oh, for I heard a voice in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, now, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. I'll stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. Is that your testimony tonight? I'll claim his promise. Oh, I know he will provide. We're gonna walk it again together. I'll stand for Jesus. Let this world go by. I claim his promise. He will supply. Oh, we're gonna walk together, my sweet Lord and I. Oh, one more time together. Tonight.
Yes.
Amen. He's worthy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'd say unto my people, I am well pleased with thee. I have called thee from the east. I have called thee from the west and the north and the south. I said, I have led thee here and healed thy wounds. I said, I have called thee many times, but yet you have not hearkened unto my call. But I say, I am well pleased thou hast hearkened unto my calls. I say unto thee, come unto me, and I will heal thy burdens. I will carry thee. I will walk with thee. I will follow you, and you will follow me. And I say unto my people, give thine heart unto me. Give thy will unto me, and I will help thee. Serve me. And yea, I would say unto my tender plants, grow. Grow in me. Grow in my spirit. Walk with me. Talk with me. I say unto thee, little ones, grow. Grow in me deep. Let thy roots grow deep into me. And I would say unto my servants, I have led thee unto this place. And I say, thou hast given thine hearts unto me, and thou hast exhorted my word. And I say unto thee, I am well pleased with thee. I say unto thee, speak my word, walk in my word, and I will help thee. I will lead and guide thee in all truth. And I would say unto my servant, thou hast yielded thyself many times. Thou hast allowed many things to come and to go. But I say unto thee, I will prosper thee. I say, where much is given, much is required. But unto thee, my servant, thou hast walked in the way that I have chosen for thee. And I say unto my people, worship me. Worship me in spirit and in truth. And I say unto my people, I will love thee with the love that is not known. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for coming our way, Lord, and encouraging us tonight. Lord, thank you for brothers, Lord, yielding their gifts to you, Father. And thank you for your presence. Thank you for this atmosphere of worship, Father. Thank you for all your blessings, all that you do for us, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We praise you, Lord. Lord, as we go from this place, may we never go from your presence. Lord, we're such a privileged people to, Lord, be a part of what you're doing in this age, Lord. We love you. Thank you for shining a light for us to walk in, Father. Be with each one, Father. And so many needs, Lord, so many burdens, so many sick, so many facing trials, Father. But, Lord, you give us a pain management plan, Father. You come and you comfort us. Lord, you know how to sympathize with us when we're going through struggles and pains. Lord, you know how to comfort us and encourage us and speak to our hearts, to lift us up and give us strength to go on and press the battle, Father. Oh, thank you for encouragement, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Let's sing this tonight. Oh, it's Jesus I really want to see. Yes, it's Jesus I really want. Oh, is that the desire of your heart tonight? For the let's sing it to him again tonight.
trying to close, but there's so many worshiping. Let's sing just one more and see how the Lord will lead. Oh, woman, tried so many physicians, yet grew worse, so did Jesus. She bound when I knelt at the altar. They said Jesus, he could meet my every need. But when this prisoner finally touched Jesus, he set me free. Oh, praise his name, I'm free indeed. Oh, it's touching Jesus, that's all that really matters. And your life will never be. Oh, thank you, Lord. There's touch from him tonight. There's only one way to touch him. Just believe when you call his name. Reach out and touch the Lord. Heart's cry, he is past.
hear the word, and with each line and phrase, Lord, you are calling me to give a higher praise. Oh, where there's a deep call to the deep, it's like a great magnet pulling me. I know for sure that I've reached my goal, cause I feel the pull. I feel the pull.
I feel the pull.
Lord, I hear the call.
Oh, I hear the call.
And I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me,
Lord, speak to me,
and
I agree.
Lord, please come and take control. I feel.
One more time together, I feel the pull.
Oh, I feel the pull.
I feel the pull.
Lord, I hear your call.
I hear your call.
And I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me. And I agree. Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull.
Amen. Let's sing this together. Number 277 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, there's a sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, there are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the Lord. Oh, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, Lord, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we know that we have been revived when we shall leave this. Let's sing it again together. Oh, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, Lord, stay right here with us, filling with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Well, if you need to be dismissed, you can be dismissed. If you want to stay in worship, you can stay in worship. Amen. Let's just sing it together.
Oh, there's a sweet Spirit.
in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord.
We're thankful for it tonight, Lord.
Oh, there are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that it's the presence of the Lord. Oh, sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, Lord, stay. Sweet Holy Spirit, oh sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, stay right here
did Satan's Eden, and Satan tries to beat us down. But with your Spirit here before us, in righteousness we'll rise and sing. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Circumstance, no matter what the situation, Lord, we will lift up holy hands. Eliyahu, Elohim, how we long to worship you. Oh, Eliyahu, Elohim, continue to play that. Let's just worship the Lord tonight. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Deliverance is here. Healing is here. Victory is here. What do you have need of tonight? He's here. The shout of the King is in the camp. Oh, just give Him praise. He's worthy. I believe people are being delivered. People are being healed. People are going to go out of here different than they came in here tonight. Because Jesus Christ stopped by and visited us tonight. Oh, hallelujah.
Seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we
we are saved. And Lord, you have said that if we call upon your name, we and our families would be saved.
My family.
my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no.
Worship all night and we can keep going, but praise the Lord. Let's sing one more time. Oh, fill my cup, Lord.